Morning all. My, you're a scary lot from this angle. But I also want to say you're a beloved lot, because Norman and I feel that we belong so much, that we belong. We are so happy to be part of Falkirk Vineyard, and we're very excited about what God is going to do in our midst. And I want to read to you, first of all, a scripture from Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm reading today from the English Standard Version. I know you usually look at the NLT, but the wording in the English Standard Version is what I want to speak about, so that's why. So Isaiah chapter 9, you'll be very familiar with it. It's a Christmas word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Today, I want to talk to you about zeal. Usually, we look at that passage in relation to the prophecy about Jesus. It's a wonderful prophecy. But we often don't pay attention to the last line, which says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Other translations use different words. The NLT will say passionate commitment instead of zeal. The Passion translation will say marvelous passion. But I prefer the word zeal, and I'll explain why as we go along. I've been really blessed and challenged by the recent teaching we've had from Andrew on Joshua. Haven't you? Yeah, it's been good. And I've been reflecting on the difference between the children of Israel who died in the desert and the generation that entered the promised land. Why were they ready to obey and conquer Jericho and move on from there, even though some disobedience bits entered in, as we've heard? But I believe, and why did the people in the desert die in the desert? And the difference is attitude. The desert Jews wanted rescued from slavery, but on their terms. They were afraid of God. They weren't really in a relationship with him at all in the way that Moses was. They complained when they were hungry, when they were thirsty. They blamed Moses when things went wrong, and they were very ready to turn to idol worship when Moses didn't come up with the goods quickly enough. Then the final straw was they were too fearful to take the next step of entering the promised land. They listened to the spies and they let fear take control of their lives. Throughout the time of Joshua, the people were more or less ready to do whatever was required of them to take possession of the promised land. This is what they said to Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 16. All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Strong stuff. And at the end of Joshua, we find that they make a further commitment to honor the Lord, to obey, and to keep going in what God lays upon them. And finally, in Joshua 24, verse 31, we read, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As Andrew has said to us, they were all facing forward with a common purpose and ready to be obedient in the process of achieving the purpose. So, what was the difference between the two generations? I believe that the one ingredient missing in the desert, but present in the defeat of Jericho, was zeal. Now, it's an old-fashioned word. We don't use it a lot much today. Perhaps that says something about our generation. Less zealous, maybe, than previous generations. But God has definitely been speaking to me about it over the last few weeks. So let's start with a definition. What's the difference between the word passion and the word zeal? Now, they are interchangeable, and it's okay to use passion. They kind of mean the same thing. But the root meaning is quite different. Here's the dictionary, or part, I don't want to read the whole thing, part of the dictionary definition for passion, first of all. It's a strong feeling of agitation of mind, especially rage, often sorrow, or a fit of such feeling, ardent love, sexual desire, an enthusiastic interest or direction of the mind. Now, the root word for that is from Old French, from a Latin word, which means to suffer. Hence, we talk about the Passion of Christ. So it's about emotion, not necessarily about action. Zeal is more of an active word. And here's the definition. Fervent devotion, often extreme or fanatical in nature, for a religious movement, political cause, ideal, or aspiration. Or excessive fervor to do something or accomplish some end. So there's more action contained in that root meaning. And it comes from a word meaning to boil. And interestingly, jealousy, the word jealousy, shares the same root. Now, zeal and jealousy is part of God's character. And I've always struggled, or until recently, to understand how can God be jealous, because isn't that a sin? When I was a child, my parents would not have allowed me to express anything of envy, jealousy, or to take any actions that expressed what I was feeling. So how can God be jealous? But I've come to understand that you can be jealous of something and you can be jealous for something. So if you're jealous of, you're jealous of your neighbor who's got more money, a better car, a nicer house, a better life. That kind of jealousy leads to dishonesty, to lies, to theft, hatred, and even murder. But you can be jealous for. So a parent is jealous for their child to achieve their potential. And you will do anything in your power to enable your child to fulfill their destiny. That is the kind of godly jealousy that makes God jealous for us. Let me read you one or two scriptures just to emphasize the zeal aspect of God, and if you like, the jealousy one. 1 Kings 19, verse 30, which is also repeated in Isaiah 37. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. I love that. Take root below and bear fruit above. We're a remnant in this culture, aren't we? God's promise. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. And listen to this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Then Isaiah 42, verse 13. The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph
over his enemies. Isaiah 63, verse 15, and I love this. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal like a cloak. Isn't that a lovely idea of God being wrapped in zeal? We sing that song, don't we? He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I'm like a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. It's really a humbling thought that we are at the center of everything that God does. Not because we deserve it, but because he's jealous and zealous for us to fulfill the potential that he's put within us. He's got plans and a destiny for us bigger than anything we can comprehend. And his zeal drives him to continually act on our behalf to bring about his purposes. It says in Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation, talk about global warming and what needs to be done. The bottom line is people need to return to the Lord. And all these things will be added to us. That's the bottom line. May sound simplistic, but that's the truth. His zeal will fight for us. So what's God saying to us today about zeal? We are created in his image. So if zeal is part of his character, then we are called to be zealous too. And we have a responsibility to stir up zeal in ourselves and godly jealousy for the coming of his kingdom. I was so delighted when we sang Reckless Love this morning. There was no collusion. It's in my notes. There's no shadow you won't light up. It so describes God's zeal and jealousy, doesn't it? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Let's think about where Jesus' zeal led him. Of course, the best known one is when he overturned the tables in the temple, and the disciples remembered the scripture from Psalm 69, which says, zeal for his father's house consumed him. But what about some of his other funny actions? Casting out a legion of demons from a man and allowing them into a herd of pigs. Do you ever think about that? Someone's livelihood destroyed in a moment. There must have been a reason for that. Crossing cultural barriers to ask a Samaritan woman for water at a well, and out of that a whole village came to know Jesus. Fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Anybody here ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Fasting for 40 days and nights in the desert in order to confront and defeat the enemy. Spending all night in prayer on many occasions, one of them to appoint the 12 disciples, even though the Holy Spirit must have known that one of them was going to be a betrayer and they were all going to desert him. Now, I've done one or two things in my life out of zeal for the Lord, but I've never done anything radical like that. And yet, God calls me to have the same zeal that he has. And I think that's a challenge for us all. Last week, when Lindsay was sharing the Christmas plans for Love Falkirk, she started to cry because of her heart for the people who need help and need to know Jesus. And it reminded me of a time a year ago when we were called to a day of fasting and praying last November. And I've shared this with some folk, I think. Excuse the roughness of my voice. Norman and I went up to a high point to look over Forth Valley, to pray. And as we prayed, a picture of Donald Trump, believe it or not, with his cap on, saying, "Make America great again," came to my mind, his baseball cap. And I heard God saying, "Make God great again." And we're called to make God great again in our region. Because this is not doom and gloom, but there's no God framework in our society anymore. There's no reverence for God, which at one time would have been there, even amongst people who didn't have a relationship with him. There's all sorts of laws being passed that are kind of contrary to kingdom things. And when do you ever watch a drama on telly that doesn't have some blasphemy in it, a modern drama, which says something about the attitude of our culture? Now, that's not a negative. That is God's opportunity. If the church, me, and you will rise up with zeal to make the name of God great again. And I believe that that's the challenge. Now, the opposite of zeal is apathy. And a lot of what's happened in our society, you could say the church's apathy, the church general, not talking about this, the church general, apathy has contributed to the downfall of our society. Zeal can be misguided, but apathy is worse. Now, look at Paul. He was the most zealous man in the Bible, and his zeal killed Christians. But God took that zeal and turned it to bring light to the Gentiles. And you couldn't have anybody more passionate, more zealous than Paul. In Revelation, the Lord tells the church in Laodicea that he's about to spit them out of his mouth because they are neither hot nor cold. Now, how do we stir up zeal? It's not about self-effort, trying harder, doing things in our own strength. It's not about human enthusiasm for good ideas without submission to God or godly zeal attached to it. If it's no use, it's doomed to fail. So, just to finish, I don't want to go on too long, so we've got room for the Holy Spirit. Number one, and they're obvious things and you'll know them, but they're worth pointing out. Number one, tell God about your lack of zeal and repent. And there's not a culture of repentance in our world today, and we find it hard to repent. Now, Norman, close your ears to this, but when we fall out, I am the one who struggles to say sorry. Don't write it down. Don't take a note of it. I want to be justified. I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be sorry. I don't want to be humble. So it's a painful thing and a sacrificial thing and a challenging thing. But there's a promise. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 3, said, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, in biblical times, it was sackcloth and ashes, which is humbling and, you know, quite a dramatic way to express your repentance. What do we do when we repent? I think that's a challenge for us all individually. How do we really repent? And, I mean, that's a sermon in its own right. But the promise is times of refreshing will come. So that's number one, repent. Number two, worship and thanksgiving should be central in our lives. Putting God in his place, giving him the honor that is his due. Now, that's not just Sunday worship, which was wonderful, by the way, wonderful. Not just Sunday worship, which we all enjoy. Not just singing along to worship songs in the house, but cultivating a heart of thanksgiving and worship. Psalm 34 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be on my lips. Or as one of our wee boys used to say, his praise shall a tickly be in my mouth. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. The third thing is read and listen to the word. I mean, it is so obvious. It says in Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Number four, obey what God says. So listening to the word, as Norman has so often told me, is not enough. It says in James, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And the fifth, final thing, I need to stop, don't I? It's quarter two.
You're fine.
I'm fine. The fifth and final thing is avoid apathy. Apathy leads to neglect. Now, in 2012 in Elgin, we bought a building that was very run down. It was a former church hall, and it had massive wooden beams. Beautiful, lovely building. But hanging from those beams were massive clods of dust hanging down. And it took a 30-foot scaffold and those brave enough to climb it to take off all those clods of earth. And when I looked up at it one Sunday when we were worshiping in the building, God said to me, neglect. And he doesn't say anything that's destructive, his words. So I felt it was a direction to look up the word neglect in scripture. And so I'm just going to finish with giving you the list I found. That's a separate preach, totally separate, but I'm just going to give you them. Number one, as we've said, do not neglect the word or wise teaching. Proverbs 8, hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Number two, do not neglect your gift. 1 Timothy, do not neglect the gift that's in you through the laying on of hands. Now, whether it's gifts of the Holy Spirit or whether it's your natural character gifts, what are you doing with them? Don't be apathetic about them. Commit them to the Lord. Number three, do not neglect to meet together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Number one, two, three, four, is it? Number four, do not neglect hospitality. Hebrews 3, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And number five, I should have numbered them. Do not neglect your salvation. Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, we spent several years in Skye, where Norman was the Church of Scotland minister. And all their meetings and their after meetings, which is a very Highland thing, and then followed by a house meeting that could go on till 2 a.m, they loved testimony, as we all do. But their testimonies were inclined to be about how they got saved 30 years ago, which is good, which is valid, but what's God doing in their lives today? What's a testimony today? And God tells us not to neglect that, to pay attention, to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. So, I don't know where you are on the zeal percentage scale. I have to confess I'm pretty low down. My zeal comes and goes and comes and goes. And sometimes I'm apathetic and sometimes I'm just focused on my own interests and desires and not on what God wants. But I know that God is challenging us to step up to the plate. To step up to the plate, not just for ourselves, but because that world out there needs us. And God wants us to partner with him in seeing his kingdom coming. And I believe in this day and age, that's what he's laying on us. Revivals have come and gone, and we all want revival. And what has caused revivals to die has been the lack of pushing through and sometimes leadership opposition and things like that. But losing that zeal, losing that first love, causes us to become apathetic. So, do we need to release people to get their kids, or what do we do? Are you sure? Okay. So I just believe that the Holy Spirit today wants to refresh your hearts. Now that is not a magic formula to get you suddenly all zealous and going. That is only a starting point to enable you to burst forth. The rest is up to you. There's a wonderful teaching, if you can find it on YouTube, by Bill Johnson, called Making Your History with God. Only you can make your own history. But sometimes a refreshing in the Holy Spirit needs to come. Or if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, now is your opportunity. And I've also got two individual words, so I'll give you those and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Number one, I just feel that there's somebody here who is smiling on the outside, but has a deep underlying, like a theme song of sadness that runs through their whole life. And underneath, they're not that happy. And I believe that God just wants to, he knows all the reasons why you feel like that, but he just wants to give you a spirit of joy. And the second one is, I think there may be somebody here who has difficulty with entering into intimate relationships. They always feel as though they're on the outside looking in on other people's lives. And that's because there's been a lot of negativity in your life and a lot of a lack of affirmation and a lack of things said to you that make you feel loved and wanted. And God just wants to heal your heart and draw you into the circle deeper. Okay. Have you got anything?
No, that's fine. We're just no.
Okay. So, what I feel is that the word about zeal demands a response from you and me. So, I want to, if you want to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come up or to put yourself in a receiving position, whether that's kneeling, lying on the floor, or moving from your seat. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and refresh. And if either of those words applied to you, then that's your opportunity to come up and say quietly without being exposed before the whole congregation. That gives you your opportunity to come up and to be prayed for.